Frank. You may be seated. And let's take a moment or two and pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, for the way in which your Spirit guides us. We thank you that you are our shield and our protector. You hear our hearts. You listen to our thoughts. And we are thankful that you walk alongside of us in the same way that you walked along the side of your servant David. We pray as we embark upon these messages about prayer, that we would be encouraged to inquire into your word, not only about these prayers, but so many prayers that there are found within Scripture. Help us to be instructed and encouraged by them. And help us to know that they open doors, that they illuminate pathways, and that they allow us to have an experience of your presence. Your presence is truth, light, and life always. And may we now, Lord, have your insights, your divine mind, as we inquire into your word this morning. We pray and ask in your precious name. And all the people of God said, amen. Well, what is there to pray about? We have all probably, I would suspect, asked these kinds of questions at some point during our lives. What is there to eat? I've asked that question many times. I've gone to the refrigerator and I have either asked my mother or my wife, what is there to eat? Yes? Perhaps you've asked the same question. Or, what's on TV? Anything on TV? Anything coming out of that box? I don't know. You know, is it any better today now that we have hundreds of channels to choose from than when we had three or four? I'm not so sure. Or, when we were little, how about the question, Mom, I'm bored. What can I play? That's a tough question. For most parents, for sure, especially when your child is bored. Well, as people at different stages of life, we are always concerned with the what is there questions of life. All too often we ask these questions because we have come to eating or watching TV or when little, playing with our friends outside with a certain sense of dissatisfaction. You know, what is there to eat or to watch on TV? What games can I play? Not meatloaf again. Oh, please, Mom, not Days of Our Lives again. And I don't want to play tag again. Sometimes in our dissatisfaction or our boredom, we can ask, what is there to pray about? Yeah? Well, throughout this sermon series, I'm going to try and answer that important question. If prayer is somehow connected to a certain level of satisfaction in the Christian life, answering the question of what is there to pray about would seem essential to our success as followers of Jesus. And so prayer, of course, comes from we, us, people, not from God. God doesn't pray. We are the ones who pray. So, as Jill shared with us, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to hear six different prayers from six different people in the Bible. Three from the Old Testament, three from the New Testament. But before we start with David and Hannah next week, and then Ezra forthcoming, we will continue on into the New Testament with the prayer of the tax collector, and then also St. Stephen's prayer, his important prayer in the book of Acts. And then we'll conclude our messages with a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. But before we launch, we get into all those prayers, we're going to start with the prayer from the woman who locked her keys in her car. And perhaps you have heard her prayer previously. There was a woman, she was at work, and she received a phone call while at work that her daughter had become very sick and she had a fever. And so the woman, this mother, she left work and she drove directly to the pharmacy to see if she could pick up some medication to, for her daughter's fever. And when she returned to her car, she realized, oh, I've locked my keys in my car. We've all done that, right, from time to time. Yeah, so And in her panic, she didn't know really what to do. So she called the babysitter and she explained what had happened. And the babysitter said to her, well, look around you. Maybe you might find a coat hanger on the ground or something, and then you could use the coat hanger to try and pry open the lock of the car. And sure enough, she looked around, and there was an old rusty coat hanger that was there on the ground. And well, she had it in her hand, and then she thought, well, I don't really know how to use this. So she bowed her head, and she asked God to send someone to give her some help. In so doing, she was obeying that command never to give up praying in all circumstances. And within the next 5 minutes, a motorcycle came roaring up and parked in the parking space right next to her. And this rough, big dude, you know, with his leather jacket, he got off his motorcycle and she said, "Sir, please, I am in dire straits here. Would you please help me out with this? I've locked my keys in my car. All I could find was this little coat hanger here." And he said, "Yeah, I think I can help you out with that." And she thought to herself, she said, "Lord, is this who you have sent me? Is this the person? Is this the answer to my prayer? This big rough and tumble man?" And so anyway, he took a moment with that coat hanger, and before you know it, he was in her car just like a jiffy, and she was so thankful. She hugged the man with tears streaming down her. "I thank you so much. You are such a nice man." And the man replied, "No, I'm not really, lady. I just got out of prison for car theft, you see." And the woman hugged him yet again. She grabbed him really tight and she was sobbing and she looked up to God and she said, "Lord, you even sent me a professional to do the job." Well, I have to tell you, over the last 5 years, I have noticed something about life in postmodern America. And it's this. No one really wants to allow you to think too long about any one thing. We are now in the rush, 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 hurry, 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 ADD, ADHD culture of immediacy and unsettledness. What we call process thinking is quickly being lost from our human experience. Psychologists now have a name for this, and it is called the tyranny of now. Ever hear some people just say, "You know what? I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about it, you know?" And in all fairness, sometimes we don't, and that's okay. We just don't want to make a habit out of not thinking about things. Now, seemingly, today's culture wants to short-circuit reflective thinking. Merchants, politicians, policymakers, and that not-too-innocent thing called the internet wants us to immediately jump to either a yes or no decision about things. Don't think about it is one of the features of today's modern-day life. And sometimes we don't want to think about it because of another malady within our culture at present, which is called FOMO. I'm sure you've heard about FOMO. Yes, FOMO stands for the fear of missing out. Some people, they go through their day with great anxiety because they fear missing out on things. And so living overwhelmed is not only fueled by FOMO, it is stoked by fake news. How are we defining truth in this day and age that we live in? Feeling overwhelmed is about the anxiety and panic introduced by the new opioid epidemic, which is hard at work within rural areas even. Perhaps anxiety is produced by the North Korean missile crisis, by tidal waves of human immigration or migration, not to mention our ever-present foe called terrorism. It could also be reinforced by financial worries, trouble at school, or a spat with a neighbor, or the end of a significant relationship. Luke chapter 21 and verse 26 says that in the last times, men's hearts will be failing them for what reason, did Jesus say? For fear. For fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. When I have experienced feeling overwhelmed in my life, I have discovered that the best go-to book is the book of Psalms. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, David, we know, was a character who was larger than life. His simple faith led him to slay the lion and the bear, 1 Samuel 17. His fearlessness caused him to stand up to take down Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines, particularly Goliath. His reckless abandon caused him to dance before the Ark of the Covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and his stupidity and his short-sightedness, if not lust, led him into an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, killing her husband, Uriah, along the way, 2 Samuel 11. Now that said, he had David, King David, one of the greatest and most popular reigns in all of Israel, uniting both the northern kingdom of Israel with the south, Judah, into one kingdom that was called the United Monarchy. As a man, David had his ups and downs, as we all do. At times he struggled as a leader. At other times he struggled with the heavy consequences of his own personal decisions. And it is in the Psalms that he pours his heart out. Perhaps like one would pour their heart out to a Dear Abby columnist, only in his case, he poured his heart out to God. Wonderful. And so David teaches us something very valuable about living in an overwhelmed world. It is never a bad thing to pour your heart out to God. Amen? Amen, my friends? Yeah, that's always a good thing when we pour our hearts out to Him, both when you're on the mountaintop or when you're in the deepest valley, both when life is sailing along smoothly and when the rough storms threaten to sink you or toss you out of the boat altogether. Now, the context for Psalm 3 is taken from the book of 2 Samuel, about three chapters, 16 through 19, which tells us about the famous revolt against David by his favorite son called Absalom. When he says in verse 1 of Psalm 3, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" he's talking about his son, Absalom, and all of those on Absalom's side who are conspiring against him. As Absalom takes over the throne in Jerusalem, David and a few trusted friends, they flee into the wilderness beyond the Jordan to a safe place. Now, this may look at face value like a retreat, yes, but it's actually a strategy that was often employed in the ancient world. What David knew was this: retreat, flee, and you live to fight another day. That's what he was thinking. And so this is our first line of defense against an overwhelmed life. Sometimes you've got to retreat. You've got to step back from it all. You know, ever hear someone say, "I wonder where that person's shut-off switch is"? Yeah, sometimes we have to know where our shut-off switch is just to turn things off or dial things down. David stepped away from immediately engaging his son in battle to save himself, and we should too. Retreat, regroup, think things through, and pray. Make no mistake, in David's mind, pulling back was not surrender. Pulling back, he reasoned, was actually a part of the pathway to victory. Eventually, David gained the victory over his traitorous son Absalom in the Battle of Ephraim, but he probably could not have done it or had the victory unless he had pulled back first to get his head together. Today, people are less inclined to pull back. We now live in a 24/7 society, don't we? I always enjoy observing human behavior when Kroger's announces that it is closing on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m. It's like mass panic sets in all over Greater Cincinnati, you know? What are we gonna do? Oh my goodness, Kroger's is closing at 5. Is it the end of us all? No, no, we live to celebrate Christmas and everyone gets along fine. So when the overwhelmed life seems to run our lives, David's prayer in Psalm 3 helps us to find God, pull down the shades if necessary, shut out the noise, and dial back the distractions. You see, David's strategy, and by the way, this same wilderness that David retreated to was the same wilderness that Jesus retreated to. So something to think about there. Jesus went into the wilderness to hear the voice of God. And so David's strategy for dealing with the overwhelmed life was to go off the grid. It's to go dark. Today we are ashamed if we go off the grid. If anything, we are pressured to stay forever connected, right? It's true. We now live in the always-on society. But, well, friends, what if you and I don't always want to be on? Right? Yeah. Is it a crime if we don't always want to be available? So I've tried a little experiment. From time to time, when I go to Lowe's, which seems to be frequently at this time of the year, during the spring, when there's plenty of things to accomplish around the house, I engage in a little exercise. Lowe's is about a mile from our house, if even that. I leave my cell phone at home. Please don't let that out. Okay, I do have voicemail on this, but I leave it home. Because I'm trying to deal with my anxiety, if you can believe it, I know it sounds crazy, of separating myself from my cell phone, if even for just half an hour. You know, and I'm probably not alone in that. So David's prayer in Psalm 3 is perfect for those of us who just can't seem to get off the grid. He also reminds us that our best defense against the overwhelmed life is to recognize that God is our shield. Yes? In the Lord's Prayer, we address God as our Father. In the Latin, it is Pater Noster, our Father. In David's prayer, David addresses God as my shield. So what does a shield do? It protects us from enemy attack. A shield helps to save our lives. And prayer can be that shield that saves us too. So says a 2016 article published by Dr. Vander Wiele, professor of epidemiology at Harvard School of Public Health, which was published in May 2016, last year, in the Journal of American Medical Association. The study that he did confirms that prayer has wonderful and beneficial effects for our health. And so prayer is kind of like our seatbelt. Prayer is our personal protection device, if you will. Another antidote to living the overwhelmed life that we find in Psalm 3 is this: sleep. I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it, right? Yeah. When I was in high school and I was ministering in a Pentecostal church, one of the leaders of that church, someone that I aspired to be like, that I looked up to, he took me aside once and he said, "Daniel, I want you to remember something." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I want you to remember that sleep is spiritual activity." And yeah, and it stayed with me ever since. Yeah? David says in verse 5, "I lie down, I sleep, and I wake up." Now, studies have shown that a lack of sleep not only makes us grumpy bears, but it affects our body's ability to heal. For when we sleep, it is then that our body is doing a reset. We're doing a brain dump, if you will, of all of the things that we experienced the day before. Yeah, and so sleep helps us to restore everything that was put out of whack. When we sleep, those kinds of things happen. And so the process of having proper sleep is one of the ways that the Lord sustains us. Now, Granted, depressive type personalities can overuse sleep to avoid life, but that's not what David is speaking about here. Right in the middle of being dethroned from a successful and prosperous reign as monarch of the United Kingdom, right in the middle of being pursued by his son Absalom, who is now his enemy, he sets his alarm on his cell phone, he puts it on his bedside, he puts his head down on his pillow, and he sleeps like a baby. That's amazing, isn't it? So help for living the overwhelmed life begins by getting some sleep. Can I get an amen, people of God? Come on now, show some enthusiasm. Can I get an amen? Yeah, for that good night's sleep. Finally, David's prayer helps us with perspective. What psychologists now call a growth versus a fixed mindset. Yes, if you have a growth mindset, you're open to change in life, you're growing as a person. If you have a fixed mindset, everything's fixed and you don't change too many things. David got a good perspective on life because he had a growth mindset. Yes, in his prayer in verse 5, he states that he's overwhelmed by the thousands that oppose him. I mean, he just wasn't dealing with someone who was snippy with him at the water cooler. He had sworn enemies in the thousands, and maybe we felt like that too. In other words, you feel like the whole world's against you, right? Yeah. And maybe we've had times or seasons in our lives where we have failed for one reason or another. Perhaps there was an unfortunate diagnosis or a financial struggle that caused us, whatever those reasons are, to feel surrounded. But prayer is the way that we even the odds and assure ourselves again that our lives, hear me, my friends, our lives are not circumscribed by our circumstances, yes? And that's what David wants us to see. You see, the overwhelmed life is constantly looking around us, yes? What is often termed the horizontal perspective on life. That's what got St. Peter into trouble, right? When he stepped out of the boat, Jesus said, "Come, Peter, walk upon the water." And he started out and he was walking on the water. And then what do the Gospels say? He got his eye on the waves and then he began to sink down. Yes? Get your eyes off of everything that is around you, that is overwhelming you, and look up. Get that vertical perspective. Well, David teaches us that if you want to survive out there in the wilderness, you got to have that vertical perspective. That's not to say that we don't look around us. Yes, but we have to have the vertical perspective also. So, what is there to pray about? Everything and anything that worries or concerns our souls. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." David began his prayer feeling quite overwhelmed and isolated, but after he seeks the Lord in prayer, he can confidently say, "You know what? God's in charge here. And if God's in charge, he will overcome everything that overwhelms me." His prayer is one of knowing that we can trust in God to get us through whatever he was facing and whatever we are facing. And so David's prayer can be our prayer too. Amen.